And now we continue with our studies in connection with the cross and the crosswork of Christ. I want to read to you today some verses from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. In this chapter, we have Matthew's record of the crucifixion, and I want to read part of that record. Matthew, chapter 27. Reading verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the record of Thy word concerning the great event of Calvary. We pray that these truths may sink deep into all our hearts, that we may realize that this was no passing incident, but this was something that was planned in eternity, that its effects will be felt right through time and in eternity. O God, help each of us today as we study Thy word, to apply the truth of Thy word to our own hearts. May some poor struggling sinner find the Saviour, and may every Christian be edified. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, in a previous study, I drew attention to the fact that in his great masterpiece, The Pilgrim's Progress, that John Bunyan, in that wonderful allegory, depicted the pilgrim as coming to a place that somewhat ascended. That is, he was going up a hill. And upon that place there stood a cross. And just beneath that, down on the hillside, he saw an open sepulchre. When the pilgrim came to the cross, his burden, now he mentioned that that burden represented the guilt of his sin, that was bearing down upon his conscience. It was loosed from his shoulders. It fell from his back and began to roll down the hill. It continued to roll until it came to that open grave, where it fell in and he saw it no more. Then was the pilgrim glad and lightsome and said, with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by my sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even until the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Then he gave 3 leaps for joy and went on singing. Now, I draw your attention to the fact that here in this little episode, that great writer, John Bunyan, depicted this man as taking 3 looks at the cross. He stood a while to look and wonder. Then he looked, and he looked again. Taking 3 looks at the cross. And now, I wonder if we also can take 3 looks at the cross. I suggest to you, if we take our first look, it will be a look of amazement as we stand a while and look. And then if we look for the second time, it may be a look of astonishment. And then if we look for the third time, perhaps it will become a look of acknowledgement. You know, I sometimes think of what the poet had in mind when he wrote these words, To Calvary, Lord, in spirit now, our weary souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. Sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin, yet knows that deep mysterious joy of peace with God within. There through thine hour of deepest woe, thy suffering spirit passed, grace there its wondrous victory gained, and love endured its last. O Lamb of God, thy bleeding wounds, with cords of love divine, have drawn our willing hearts to thee, and linked our life with thine. Our longing eyes would fain behold that bright and blessed brow, once wrung with bitterest anguish, where its crown of glory now. I'm sure the writer of that beautiful hymn must have been like Bunyan's pilgrim. He came to the place of the cross. But what he said was this, he came there in spirit. May we also, for a short time, in spirit stand under the shadow of the cross. Let us look and look and look again at that wondrous sight. And perhaps as we do, we will feel like that great man Moses of old, when he approached the burning bush, and he watched that bush that was burning and was not consumed. He heard the voice say, Take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And so as we approach the thought of the cross, and in spirit we stand under the shadow of that mighty cross, and we gaze afresh upon the man who died on the cross for us, surely we will be like Moses of old, we'll realize that this is holy ground. I've often wondered if there is any place on the face of this earth that is more sacred to God than another, it must be the place where his blessed Son was put to such a shameful death. Now then, we come to the cross, and we stand and we look. And as we look with amazement. Why? Because of the expression of God's love. Suppose for a moment it was possible for us to spend most of our life studying the creation. It must be a wonderful revelation to those men who study such sciences, as they study the stars, and as they study the crust of this earth, and they study the stratas of this earth, the geologists, they must be lost in amazement at the wonders of God's creation. And as the astronomers study the heavens, they must be gripped with amazement, because there in creation, when we think of the firmament above and the earth beneath, displaying the power of an almighty God, how he could bring all these worlds into being. And remember, our earth is only like a little speck in the midst of God's wonderful creation. There are billions of stars away beyond the reach of man. And yet, man with his telescope has found out myriads of these stars. And the Bible simply says, he made the stars also. When we think of the wonders of the universe, we are gripped with the thought of the wonderful power of God. But suppose you took time to study the standard of righteousness that God has revealed in his law. Man has never produced anything to compare with the law of God. God's law is a perfect standard. And there in the law we learn something, as it were, of the righteousness of God. He is a God of purity. So in creation I'm gripped with the fact of the power and the greatness of the God of creation. But in examining God's law, we are gripped with the thought of the purity of God and his supreme standards of righteousness. But when I turn mine eye to Calvary, and there stand under the shadow of the cross, and look afresh on the blessed Son of God dying on that center cross, we look with amazement, because there we have the expression of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, my friend, there at Calvary, God manifested his love for poor, fallen, struggling, sinful humanity. It was God's love that allowed his Son to go to Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. But surely as individuals we can stand at the cross and say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But there as Christ was dying on the cross, we have there the expression of God's love. But then again we stand and we look. And as we take a second look, it's a look of astonishment. Look around at the people who have gathered around the cross. See that motley crowd of people as they rushed this man outside the gates of Jerusalem, took him outside the city wall to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place we call Calvary. And there, they nailed him to a Roman cross. They uplifted that cross, thumped it into that hole that was prepared for it. And there they left him hanging, in all the shame, in all the suffering of the death of a cross. Now look around at these people who placed the Son of God on that cross. And I look again in astonishment, because as I think of the man who died on the center cross, I am reminded of this, that he was without sin. He never injured any person. Why, a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smoking flax he wouldn't quench. He never spoke an unkind word to any person that he met in life. He was the one who went about, and the record concerning him is this, he went about continually doing good. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry when they were in need. Why, he came and brought sympathy to those who were bereaved. He could speak forgiveness to the sinner. This was the man par excellence. He was superior to all others. He never injured one of them, and yet there came the time when they said, let him be crucified. And I stand in astonishment when I think of the ingratitude of the human heart. Have you ever thought of it, my friend, how people can show such ingratitude? Have you ever wondered how it is that men can be so opposed to the very people who have been good to them and kind to them? How they can show this ingratitude for all the love that God has displayed towards sinful men, yet there they are. Now, I remember on one occasion reading concerning a young man, and his father and his mother were very anxious that the boy should have an education, but they were just poor farmers with a little farm, and in these days they didn't make very much. In fact, it was a great sacrifice for them, but the father and mother decided to make the sacrifice, and the mother would work with the father on the farm in order to make sufficient to pay the fees for the boy at the college. And off he went. And you know, one day the old father decided he wanted to go and see his boy, to see how his boy was getting on. But you know, he didn't have a good suit to go to the city. He only had his old farming clothes and his old farming boots. But he brushed them up as well as he could, and he brushed his clothes, dressed himself to the best of his ability, but with just the old country farm clothes. But he made his way, and he walked from the railway station up to the college, and there was his boy along with a few other students. And when his boy saw him coming, he frowned. And then at last his father walked forward, put out his hand, he says, how are you, my boy? The boy looked at him and says, what do you mean, your boy? Who are you? And in front of the other students, he refused to acknowledge his old father, the father who had sacrificed in order to send him to the college. Ashamed to acknowledge him in front of the others. Oh, the ingratitude of human nature. Ah, but my friend, you wouldn't like to be that boy, I'm sure. Neither would you like to be treated the way his father was treated. May I ask you, how have you been treating the Savior who died on Calvary's cross? Would you take a stand with that motley crowd who mocked him and scoffed at him and said, let him be crucified, as they stood around mocking him at the cross? I stand there, as it were, and I watch these people, and I look at them, and my look, as I look at the man on the center cross, as his languid eyes look down on those tormentors standing around his cross, and my look is a look of astonishment. It's something beyond my recognition. I cannot understand how these people could so treat the best friend they had ever had. Ah, but listen. I cannot understand today why it is that men and women want to pass through life ashamed to acknowledge the Savior who died on Calvary's cross, ashamed to take their stand beside the Savior. They've acknowledged other things. They'll acknowledge other people, but they will not acknowledge the Christ of God who died on Calvary's cross. Oh, the ingratitude of sinful human nature. Oh, the ingratitude of sinful people They'll stand around the cross, they'll mock, and they'll scoff, and they don't want this Saviour to reign over them. And with the crowd they're saying, let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. But then Bunyan's pilgrim looked and looked and looked again. We'll take a third look at the cross. We'll forget about the crowd. We'll suppose for a moment they have dispersed in fear. They have left the place of the cross. They've run away. We'll draw near to the cross, as it were, and stand under its shadow. Let us lift our eyes till our eyes meet the eyes of the man on the center cross. And as we do, let us think of the words expressed by John Newton, the man who said he was a great sinner, but was saved by the grace of God. Here is what he said. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree, in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. My conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus, while his death my sins plays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon to, O, the Lamb, the bleeding Lamb, the Lamb upon Calvary, the Lamb that was slain that liveth again to intercede for me. And so we take our third look at the cross. We'll make that look a look of acknowledgement. We can take the words of the great Apostle Paul and say, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. You see, my friend, it's one thing to acknowledge that Christ died. But remember, it's a far greater thing to acknowledge that he died the death of a cross. That is, he was counted as nothing with men. They put him to that shameful, cursed death, for cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he bore the curse that was our due. And so, in acknowledging the Christ of the cross, we are acknowledging that he took the curse upon himself that was our due. He took our place. He died for us. And so with the Apostle Paul we say, the Son of God that loved me, we make it personal, and gave himself for me. Then it's the look of acknowledgement. You see, I've given the look of amazement that God should so love us as to give his Son to die such a shameful death. It's the look of astonishment as I think of this great sin of ingratitude, that men should take the Son of God and nail him to a cross. But oh, here is the look of acknowledgement. We acknowledge now that his death was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was the expression of his love for poor sinners. He died for me. My friend, have you looked to the cross? Have you come to Christ? O Lamb of God, thy bleeding wounds, with cords of love divine, have drawn our willing hearts to thee, and linked our life with thine. I trust it shall be so for each of you today.